I have 23 minutes. Wow. This is going to be awesome. I can preach over. Thanks, Al. I appreciate that. Hey, hey, put the hymnal down. Don't hit him. Sorry. That was a bad joke. Somebody's throwing something at you, Al. All right. Yes. Psalm 23 today. We're going to see how this goes. Now, you know that I can talk really fast, so I could get through this 30-minute sermon in 23 minutes. Janice turned thumbs down on that one. All right. Well, that's good. We are in the series, second week on Psalm 23. Last week, we looked at verse 1. Then we looked at just who God is, the theology of God, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's setting the tone for this. He said everything that precedes this, or everything that follows this, actually, is all from the Lord who is my shepherd. The I am is my shepherd. And we can never lose sight, as we read through Psalm 23, just who he is talking about when he says, you know, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is the I am he's referring to. This is the Lord. This is the creator of the universe. This is the author of our salvation. This is God, who is our shepherd. So he talks about who God is, identifying who the shepherd is. And then he moves in verse 2. We move into what it is God does. And I'm going to read Psalm 23, 1 and 2. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Father God, as we study your word today, help us to have new understanding. May your spirit be upon us as we hear what you have for us today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. This is where he first starts out with what now the shepherd does. He says in 23:1, "I shall not be in want." And as we talked about last week, that's kind of redundant, isn't it? If the Lord is your shepherd, of course you're not going to be in want, right? I mean, it's like saying if Warren Buffett is my dad, do I have to worry about where I'm going to get my college money? No, not so much, right? Well, God is my shepherd. I don't have anything to worry about. I shall not be in want. And then he begins to tell why I shall not be in want, what it is God does. He gives these examples. First part of verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Today's sermon title is called, "Are You Colorblind?" In your bulletins, there are some outlines for those of you who want them. You can doodle on them. You can take notes. Just don't throw away paper airplanes. That's all I ask. But they're there. You guys want to look at those. We're going to be looking at some things today just out of this first part of verse 2. What does it mean to lie down in green pastures? And as we think about that, is God's definition of green pasture different than our definition of green pasture? What is a green pasture? The central idea here today is we can have a better understanding of God's faithfulness if we have a right understanding of God's provision. Now think about that again. We can have a better understanding of God's faithfulness if we have a right understanding of God's provision. The times in our life when we question God and who he is the times we think, "God, what are you doing? How come I'm here? I don't see you providing for me." We have times like that, right? But if we in our lives understand that God does provide for us in all areas of life at all times, then he is faithful regardless of what's going on, or sometimes in spite of what's going on, right? We see that, don't we? If we have a right understanding of God's provision, then we can see his faithfulness in a brand new way. And today, as we look at Psalm 23, verse 2, we're hopefully going to change our understanding of what God's provision looks like. So what is a green pasture? So there's several historical interpretations of that. I'm not much of a theologian. I understand that. I'm pretty simple-minded, as Brian tells me. But that's okay. I can read. All right? So in some of the reading I've done, we have some options here to consider. Goroka of Rikersburg, he's a 12th-century theologian. He understood these green pastures to be the Holy Scriptures. That's what he understood green pastures to be. But what about those Christians who don't have access to the Scriptures, right? As I considered that option, as I considered that understanding, that interpretation of this, I thought, man, there are Christians worldwide today who do not have the Scriptures. Did David himself have easy access to the Holy Scriptures? That didn't make much sense to me. Nicholas of Lyra, a Franciscan from the 13th century, understood this to mean the literal land of Israel that had been promised to the Jews. The literal land of Israel. Well, there are promises in Scripture that's to Israel, and there are promises in Scripture that's to the church. and they're different. So does that mean that we as a church are excluded from this? If this is the literal land of Israel, because we don't have part of that. That's God's promise to Israel, not to us. And really, does history even reflect that? Has Israel always had access to those green pastures? Well, no, they haven't. They fought over that for years. They were out of it. They got it back. They're being fought over it again, right? And we understand this. The green pastures, it can't be the literal land of Israel. Dennis of Carthusian in the 15th century thought this referred to the church where one could go for the holy sacraments. Did David even have access to that? Not like we know it today, do we? He could go to the temple, but certain places in the temple. In fact, he didn't have the temple, did he? There was a tabernacle then. And he could only go to certain places. And did they have the sacraments? No, they had sacrifices at that time. And the church wasn't even around when David wrote this. Martin Luther, John Calvin understood it to be the holy gospel, the part of the scripture that talks about our salvation. Well, when David wrote this, their idea of the Messiah was he was coming and setting up his physical kingdom on earth at that time, right? He wasn't coming as a sacrifice for the sins of many. He was coming to establish his realm. Christ as Savior was new to them, unknown to them, absolutely unknown to them. And so in my mind, again, that definition didn't really work. There are pastors today who think that green pastures are a life of ease, that God promises, Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and a life of ease. How many here in this church have a life of ease and has always had a life of ease? I'm glad that nobody raised their hand. That means you're being honest with me, right? We don't have a life of ease, do we? Life stinks, then you die and you stink some more, right? I love that. That's my brother's theology, and I'm going to forever quote that, okay? It's true, isn't it? Sometimes life isn't easy. You look at Job and what he went through. You look in the Old Testament, all these stories, these guys had struggles. They had problems. He makes me lie down in green pastures. If I understand it, a life of ease, then there are times that God is not faithful, right? You have to say that if that's your understanding. So what exactly are green pastures? That's a historical understanding. What is a green pasture? All right, let's think about this for just a minute from the viewpoint of a shepherd. Now, my grandpa raised sheep. He lived a mile south of us. He raised sheep. Dumb creatures. Man, they're dumb. All right? And so I'd go there, and I'd help him do some stuff with them. And there were days I loved it, and there were other days, Grandpa, are you kidding me? Because they're just crazy creatures, all right? But he had a pasture. He had a barn on the one side of the road, and then every morning he'd go to the gate. He'd call for the lambs to come. He'd call, lambies, lambies, and they'd come running. He'd open the gate, let them across the road into the pasture. Then every night he'd call them again. They'd come up to the gate. He'd open it. They'd run over to the barn, and then he'd house them up for the night, right? So what was the purpose of the pasture? Was the pasture a safe place for them? Well, no. It's not a safe place for them, is it? That's what the barn is for. So what is the purpose of a pasture? You guys are agrarian. You guys understand this. Why do you have a pasture? For cattle, horses, sheep, why do you have a pasture? What's it for? Feeding. Okay. Now, you're thinking about this question. When were the times in your life that you grew the most? Now, don't answer that, but just think about it. When were the times in your life that you grew closer to God? It was not the times of ease, was it? Most of the time, it's the times of intense hardship, isn't it? My color of green and God's color of green are two different colors. I have to ask myself, am I colorblind? There's a picture. I don't know if Brian can pull it up for us. There's a picture of a shepherd in the Negev Desert. See that? Looks awful brown, doesn't it? And you think, what in the world are they doing there? Israel is over 60% desert. Did you know that? Israel's over 60% desert. And yet they have flocks of sheep all over the place. And David himself, being a shepherd, is writing this. So what was David's perception of a green pasture? It was this. It was rocks on a hill. It was brown. It was ugly, and yet those sheep look well-fed, don't they? They look healthy. Here's the thing. God has for us a place where we can grow. And he knows, as the shepherd, what we need. Are we willing to follow him? If I was those sheep there, looking across the valley, seeing where we're going, I look at my shepherd and say, what are you thinking? Right? And I'm glad that God doesn't show us sometimes what he's got for us. Because we'd be looking at him, God, what are you doing? Are you kidding me? And then you get there and you look along the rocks and there's little tufts of grass growing here and there. How is that possible? Well, in Israel, you have the Mediterranean Sea. So the cool air comes in off the Mediterranean and it blows across the hills. Where you have cool air against the warm rocks, what do you get? You get condensation, don't you? The condensation then pools underneath the rocks. And where it pools, then you get little tufts of grass. Is there a lot? No. Is there enough? Yes. And there's exactly enough. But you keep moving, don't you? You keep moving. Sometimes we as Christians, we get stuck. Our shepherd gets us out there in the middle of this place, and we get stuck. We say, God, I don't like this anymore. I'm not going to follow you. And God's like, okay, that doesn't make sense to me. You don't like it, you're going to stay here? We get stuck. Those sheep, if you've seen pictures of it or videos, you should watch it sometime. There's like so many lawnmowers side by side going across a hill. They don't follow behind one another. They keep moving. They're always grazing across this huge hillside. Shoulder to shoulder, spread out, whatever it is. But they're not following right behind one another. And they do not sit still. They're always following their shepherd. They don't care what the hillside looks like. They just care where their shepherd is. In our lives, as we think about situations in our lives, as we think about things we've gone through, this understanding of this, are we willing to follow God? Can we see the provision that God has for us even in the midst of the rocks? When you're colorblind, you know that the greens and the reds, most of the time, those are the most popular, right? The greens and the reds, those all look brown to us, right? And that was a perfect illustration of what this is. Spiritually, we may be colorblind. We may be seeing brown. When God says, look, there's growth here. There's green for you. There's green for you. There's something for you to do. Don't run away from this. I have something for you. Are we willing to believe him? Are we willing to trust him during those times in our life? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard, and yet we have to remember over and over again, in my own life it's true, the times that I grew the most are the times where God tested me the most. The times when I felt that oppression, when I felt whatever it was, the injustice of the world coming around upon us, and God proved himself faithful. Was it fun? Absolutely not. And yet, did I grow? Yes, I did. God promises he will provide. He will give us those green pastures. We have to make sure that our color of green matches God's. Here's the thing. Sometimes we have our perceptions, don't we? We have our perceptions of what God is, of who God is, and what God should do. And so based on my perceptions, then that's what I expect, right? Now, who is it that sets reality? Is it me or is it God? It's God. My perceptions must meet God's reality. Otherwise, what am I doing? I'm fighting my shepherd. And so when I see brown, I really am seeing brown. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be complaining, and I'm not going to grow. I'm going to turn my back. I'm going to wander away, whatever it may be. And God says, look, I am here with you. I have what you need. Will you trust in me? I am faithful. Will you believe me? Will you follow me? We as Christians, oftentimes we think, okay, I have a faith in the creator of the universe. Therefore, because I am his child, he is going to take care of me. And that is absolutely true. But that does not mean you're going to have a life of ease. That does not mean that everything is going to be easy for you from the time you place your faith in Christ to the time you die. It is not that way. God will grow you. And it may not be the way you like to be grown, right? But we understand. We talked about this. When you exercise, you know you had a good workout when you wake up aching the next day, right? And sometimes spiritually we wake up aching. That's when God says, yeah, I'm still here. And this is exciting. I'm growing. I'm growing you. You're like, God, this hurts. Yes, it does. But think of how much stronger you're going to be when you come out. In marriage, we understand that. In marriage, we understand that a husband and wife who can go through a hard time together and come out the end still together, have a deeper relationship than they did going into it. We understand that. The blessings that you come from fighting through something together are immeasurable. Can't measure that. And we weep for those who they hit their first hardship, and what do? They break apart, and they're missing out on blessings. They will never know the true emotional intimacy of marriage, what a marriage can be, because they walk away as soon as it gets hard. Spiritually, are we doing that to God? As soon as it gets hard, we kind of check out and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, and I'm mad at you right now. I don't even want to talk to you. And we just walk away. God says, my child, I've got something for you. You're in the green pasture. Will you just be with me for a little bit here? Are you colorblind? I know there's somebody here today. I know at least one of us in here today, probably half of us, if not more, is going through something in their life right now where they wish it wasn't the way it is, right? There's something that you think, man, God, I don't understand why you're doing this. I don't understand it. And I can't give you an understanding. I can't tell you this is why exactly God is doing that, because I don't know. But I do know that God is teaching you something. And I do know that in the middle of this, God wants to show himself faithful to you. In the middle of this, God is providing for you. The question is, are you looking for your shepherd to work? Are you looking for him to work? God is doing so many great and wonderful things. We talked about some of the things he did last week and the creation that he made. We talked about his power that he has. Are you willing to trust him even in the hard times? Even when you're walking in the rocks, are you willing to trust him? I don't know the answer to that. Only you do. And this is what God's word does. It makes us contemplate. It makes us think in our own lives. It should convict us. It should cause us to consider our own lives. And God, where am I at in this? Am I trusting you? Or in those times, do I doubt you? God, how can I grow? What can I do in the middle of this? The night before Jesus was crucified, what did he do? He said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, we have promises from God of an eternal joy that he has set before us. Are we willing in this earth to endure the shame that sometimes we have to endure? Nothing at all like what Christ had to go through. And look at what we have because of what Christ did. We have a right relationship with God through faith in him because of Christ's willingness to see the brown rocks, and yet, God, that is where I need to be, and I'm going. His humanity came out, and I'm grateful to God that it did, because it's such an example to me that he did it anyway. He was human. Did he want to do that? His prayer shows us he did not want to do that, and yet he knew it's what God had for him, and he was willing to do that. We know what God wants from us. He wants obedience from us. He wants us to love him. He wants us to be faithful. Will we do that in spite of what we see in front of us? In spite of what we see around us? Will we do that? I'm so grateful. Imagine what this world would be like if Christ had said, you know what, we're going to find a different way. I'm so grateful that God, one, he shows us the humanity of his son, and he shows us the faithfulness of his son, because that is a challenge to us. We, Romans 8, should be conformed to the image of his son, right? That's exactly right. And then in 1 Peter 2, by his wounds we are healed. Because of what Christ did, because of Christ's willingness to follow, we now have hope. So what? What does this mean to us? What do we do now? I love that question. So what? I hope that there's never a Sunday where you walk away and you say, well, a great passage, but what does it mean? The so what? All right, you're a believer. God is your shepherd. You're sitting here thinking, okay, I'm going through a really cruddy pasture right now. I don't understand it. I don't have money. My kids are sick. My job's on the rocks. whatever it may be. My marriage is on the rocks. God, I don't understand what you're doing. And God said, yeah, but wait, I got something for you. If the church can come together and if we can help others through this, what does that give? That gives a testimony like you wouldn't believe. Christ's testimony that night in the garden is a huge testimony to us. And our testimony going through the trials with a love for God and a love for each other is also a testimony to the outside community, isn't it? It absolutely is. I've said it over and over again, and I still think it's true. Our marriages today is one of the greatest testimonies we have to the outside world. A good marriage is one of the greatest testimonies to the outside world, because who has that? Very few people do. But you don't get that easily. You got to work on it. You got to work and work and work and work, and you cannot give up. If you're a believer today and you're going through one of these desert times and you don't understand what God is doing, do not lose your trust in God. The God, you know what? I'm going to be faithful. I want to be obedient to you. I want to obey. Do not let me turn my back on you. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It will not be easy. And it's exactly where God wants you. And praise God for it. He has you right where he wants you. This is not an easy sermon to preach. It's not an easy sermon to listen to. Because I got to tell you, sometimes in my own life, some of you heard my story, some of our stories, right? Life is not easy. But will I take my vision, my perception, and will I say, okay, God, let me see your reality. Let me see those green pastures exactly as you see them. And if you're not a believer here today, you know what? As I said last week, the Lord is not your shepherd. He has not promised you green pastures. He has not promised he will be with you. He has not promised provision for you, because you're not one of his sheep. I talked about how Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. But God showing his love toward us. And my brain just fried on me right there. Somebody help me out here, people. But God shows his love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. I once quoted John 3:16 in front of kids. Halfway through it, I blanked it, just lost it. Most embarrassing moment in my life. Anyway, that's right. God shows his love toward us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful? Not so wonderful that we're sinners, but wonderful that Christ died for us. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you're sitting here today, and you're not part of God's flock, you can be part of God's flock. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Verse 9, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's not anything we do. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. So if you're sitting here today and you recognize that God is not your shepherd, all you got to do is believe. All you got to do is say, God, you know what? Today I want to choose to place my faith in you. I want to be part of your flock today. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father God, God, help us to see life as you see it. Help us to be faithful to you as you are to us. And God, today, in just a moment, the women are going to come forward. We're going to lead us in a closing hymn. But God, if there's any here today who, one, maybe needs some encouragement because of the rocks that they're living in right now, and need somebody to pray with them. Maybe today they have just laid on them to come forward and just pray here, and we can gather around and pray with them. And God, maybe there's some who don't even know you. Today they want to have a right relationship with you. And Father God, they can do that where they're sitting, or they can come up here and we can pray together. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that you would lead them, God. I pray that as we leave this place today, that our relationship with you would be closer than it was when we came. God, I thank you for the green pastures. For the green pastures that maybe to us look brown, and yet to you, you see growth. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name.